It is indeed good to see all of you here this morning. Didn't know what the weather was going to do in terms of making it impractical for a lot of us to be here. And it's certainly good to see that that many of you had that much determination to come and spend this time together. I want to begin this morning by having us consider how that our God is a God of structure and order. We can see this in the creation and everything that is around us. The more we understand about what God has created, the more we see everything was carefully planned out and it was implemented so that it would function exactly like God designed. God was not experimenting when he made things. He already knew exactly how they would work, and he made them to work after a certain fashion, and he designed them and built them so that they could perform whatever function he intended for them to perform. Consider, for example, our atomic structure. I'm not a scientist. I know very little about physics and things of that nature. But I do understand that there are atoms that make up everything, whether it's this pencil, this pew, this Bible, or whatever. There are atoms that fit together, and inside each of those atoms is a particular molecular structure that God has designed for it to have and for it to always be that way. And so we have the little nucleus and all the little electrons that orbit the center of this atom. And what happens when that doesn't work right, whenever man is able to, what I used to hear referred to as, split the atom of certain elements, then we have the foundation for the atomic bomb. When things don't go as God plans, destructive results happen. Consider the DNA that each of us have within our bodies. Although every one of our DNAs are different, there is still a certain amount of structure that is necessary in order for us to be normal. And if a certain portion of that DNA strain is disrupted, then we have things like mutations. We have things like the two-headed calves or the calf with five legs, or things like the king or the warrior, the giant during the days of David, who had six toes and six fingers. He couldn't wear his Nikes because he couldn't get his toes in his shoes, but he could play the piano. He had six fingers. He was really good at that. Now, I got to check with my scientist back here. That's what causes mutations, is it not, Curtis? When the DNA is disrupted, when it gets out of harmony with the order and the design that God had designed it to have. A diamond. We all know that diamonds are such a pretty thing. And on the right, we see what the diamond looks like. If we were able to go inside that and see the structure, we would see something like this on the lower right. It has a particular design within itself to make it appear the way it does. Even things as simple as a leaf that we have on all of our trees has structure and design that must be followed in order for it to accomplish its purpose. Well, not only does God have structure and order and design in the world and the universe around us, but he also has structure and design in mind in terms of our lives and what we experience as we go through life. You go back as far as the Old Testament goes, and you can see how God carefully instructed his people to behave and to perform in a certain way. When we look at his design of the tabernacle, page after page gives the instruction of how each thing is to carefully to be built, and the temple as well. All these things are a part of God's purpose, because if they're not designed the way he wants them to be, then things aren't going to come out well. If you look at, for example, even the way the tabernacle was to be transported, God didn't say to Moses, "Moses, when it's time to move all the people, get a bunch of guys together and go out there and disassemble the tabernacle and see that it gets to wherever you're going." He was very specific on how that was to take place. As you know, he wanted Levi and his descendants to be the people who took care of the tabernacle and all the things that pertain to that. Levi had three sons. There was Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. And each of these three sons created a clan. And so Moses was given the instruction that whenever it was time to move the tabernacle, you take all the men between the ages of 30 and 50 who attended the tabernacle. And first you would have Aaron and his sons to go in and assemble things in a fashion where they could be transported. First, they would take the shielding curtain, which was the curtain between the holy and the most holy place. They would place that over the ark. And then on top of that, they would lay a layer of skins of sea cows. It's not quite certain as to what that was. Some think it was badgers, others think it was seals, but some versions refer to it as skins of sea cows. Then on top of that was to be a cloth of solid blue. Once that was done, then the ark and its coverings were placed on its poles in preparation for transportation. Then you would take the table of showbread, or the table of presents, as it is sometimes called. First, you would take a blue cloth and put over it. Then you would take the dishes, the bowls, and the jars, and those things that were used for the drink offering. You would leave the showbread where it was. On top of that, you would lay a layer of the skins or the hides of sea cows. Then a layer, a cloth of scarlet. Then it was placed on its poles, ready for transportation. Then there was the lampstand. The lampstand had a little different order. For it, you first covered it with a cloth of blue, then a layer of the hides of sea cows, and then you placed it on a frame so that it could be carried. The altar of gold was still different. In it, there was a layer of scarlet that was added to it. Everything was instructed specifically how it was being transported. Once that was done, then the Gershonites were to transport this part of the tabernacle. The second son, Gershon, then was to transport, after Aaron and his sons got everything ready, they were to transport the curtains. The curtains of the tabernacle, the curtain that was used for the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the curtains of the courtyard. That was their job. And it was the job of the third son, the Merarites, to transport the frame, the crossbeams, the bases, and all of the ropes that had to do with what was left of the tabernacle. God had a specific order in the way he wanted things done. When he deals with his people, even now, he wants things done according to the way he has designed us to live. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have an example of where God's structure was not followed. It was very exciting for these early Christians to be able to receive a spiritual gift from God. And so some were able to prophesy. Some were able to speak in tongues. Some were able to interpret those tongues. Some were able to give a revelation or a special message. And they were so excited and pleased with this whenever they would come together. They were all trying to do it at the same time. And you can imagine the confusion that was going on. And Paul wrote to them and he said, "You can't do it that way. God is not a God of confusion, but rather a God of peace." That word peace means a joining together for the purpose of prosperity. That is a beneficial outcome from the fruits of your getting together and doing these things. And so he says, this is just confusion. No one can hear what the other person's saying. This is not beneficial because you're not following the structural order that God wants. So he limited them to one doing it, taking turns, and doing it in an orderly fashion. And so he says everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way, even in the way we act in our services. God says there needs to be structure. There needs to be order. Now, you're probably saying, what does any of this have to do with deacons? I'm glad you're asking that question. And before we get to that, let me put it this way. At home, we are fortunate to have a garage attached to our house. This is a 2.5-car garage. Now, there's a space for my car in one side, a space for Linda's car in the other side, and I'm still looking for that half car to go in the middle. There's enough room to store a lot of things. And realizing that, I wanted to utilize my garage so it could be beneficial. There's a lot of things we need to store. So on the walls of my garage, I have 4 boards of pegboards placed around with brackets on them so things can hang on those brackets. I brought in 2 counters that are 6 feet long, placed them one beside the other. Each of the counters has 3 dividing areas, and each dividing area has 3 movable shelves on it. And I put doors on those so that I can store things within those cabinets and everything can be kept nice and neat. Because I want to be able, if I want something, to be able to go out, find it, and use it for what I need. If I want, for example, a hacksaw, you go to my west wall, right-hand side, pegboard, upper right-hand side, there's a place for a hacksaw. If I want a little key saw, to the left of that, there's a bracket for a key saw to hang. If I want a saw to cut down a limb off a tree, on the left side of the north wall, there's another big pegboard, and there is the place where I want my bow saws to go. I actually have 2 of them. If I'm going to cut down a limb that's too high to reach, on the left side of that pegboard up the top, I've got a bracket where my saw with the pole on it can hang. If I want a chainsaw, that goes over on the south side of the garage where my air tank and my hoses and electric cords are to be stored. If I want a skill saw, that goes over in my cabinet, second slot over, second shelf, open the door, and there's the place for that. If I want a skill saw, it's one notch over, open the door, bottom shelf. There's where that goes. If I want screwdrivers on the north wall, I have a place for screwdrivers. Phillips over here, straight screwdrivers on the left. Everything has a place for it to go. Now, those of you who have been to my house lately, here's my garage. Here's my workbench. It doesn't do any good to have all the structure and order designed if it's not followed. Doesn't help one bit. Now, this is not Linda's fault. This is my fault. The garage is my bailiwick, and so this is not her. However, if I leave it that way long enough, she'll go out and clean it up for me. That may be a while. Whenever even the best plans of structure and order are not followed, we have dysfunction. My garage is dysfunctional. When families do not follow the plan that God has created for them, it's dysfunctional. When the father is not the head of the house, fulfilling his responsibility and oversight of his wife and his children, there's dysfunction. When he doesn't love his wife enough to die for her if necessary, there's dysfunction. When the wife is not submitting to her husband in a loving fashion, there's dysfunction. When the children aren't obeying the parents like God's structure commands, there's dysfunction. In our society, when people aren't following God's rules and the way he set them up, where we love our neighbor as ourselves, where we as men work and provide for our families and have enough to provide for those who do not have the blessing of being able to work. When we are not seeking other people's welfare ahead of ours, considering one another above ourselves, there's dysfunction because selfishness comes in and things get turned around, upside down, and our society becomes dysfunctional. Unfortunately, the same thing is true with God's church. When the church does not follow the design and the order and the patterns that God has created and instructed us to follow, there is dysfunction as well. Now, it's interesting to note the answer to the question, why do we have deacons? I'm fearful that some would answer this question this way. Well, we have elders, and we need at least two deacons per elder because it just looks out of balance if you don't have, you know, more deacons to go with the number of elders that you have. Or it looks really strange on our bulletin, you know, if we've got just a few elders and a few deacons, we need more names on that bulletin to impress people. So when they look at our bulletin, it'll look like we know what we're doing and we're in full swing of operating as God's family. Or if you give someone a title, human nature is going to make him think he's important. And since the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He will aspire to be an important person. So this is a way to motivate people. Give him a title, such as a deacon, and then he'll excel in his performance. That's not the reason God gives us for having deacons. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, after Paul gives Timothy the kinds of lives that elders and deacons ought to have, he tells him in verse 14 of that chapter, although I hope to come to you soon, I am giving you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. After the church was established on the day of Pentecost, God didn't just say, okay, guys, I've set this up for you. You've got a Savior. You've got a church. Then take it from here. I'll check back with you in 1,000 years and see what happens. He has given us instructions to follow because there is an important mission that the church has. After the apostles died and there were no longer people who had the special gifts to uphold the truth and to prove the truth in the ways that they did, something had to be left in existence to continue to carry the truth throughout the remaining days of the human race on this earth. It is the purpose of the church for it to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, to uphold it, to promote it, to protect it, to see that as long as there's any body on the earth, there are members of God's body to see that the truth is proclaimed. How is that to happen? By each of us behaving ourselves or conducting ourselves in the way that God has instructed. When the world sees us living as God intends, when we are behaving like Christ, things happen as they are supposed to happen. But that can't happen until there is enough direction from the elders and the deacons to assist in that. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. I'm going to come and see you, but if I'm delayed, I'm going to give you these instructions so that you will know how to help these people conduct themselves, how they are supposed to act, how they are supposed to perform their Christian responsibilities in God's house. An awesome responsibility, but a very important function that deacons and elders have, also that God's structure and the way He set it up can be fulfilled and good things can happen. As we look at this congregation, the elders for several months have been seeking men who can perform the services of a deacon. And we haven't done that just because we think we need more deacons, but we have seen needs that need to be fulfilled. There is the need, for example, of benevolence. We are so thankful that a large number of you are involved in helping other people in numerous ways, helping people with whatever kinds of problems that they may have. The benevolent heart of our family here is just outstanding, and we're thankful for that. But in spite of everything that everyone's doing, there are still needs that have not been met like we would see them. Elliot is being bombarded with calls relating to benevolence. He's got his plate full already. He doesn't need to be sidetracked with these issues that need to be handled in regard to people's needs. So we need someone to kind of take that burden off of him. Someone who will be able to keep in touch with those who have needs, keep in touch with people who have the gifts to supply those needs, and see that their needs are taken care of. We believe that Brian Benton is the person to fill that bill. In a few of the cases when I've been out involved in helping people where it took more than one person, on all of those few occasions, there was Brian right along with his pickup helping people move or whatever to be done. He has a heart of compassion and he has the ability to assist in this way. So he will, if our vision comes to fruition, be in charge of seeing that these things happen, which means he will be calling on some of you. He isn't to do it all. He's not the one to do all this work. He's just going to assist in helping to see that this is done. There's also a need of evangelism. Because there is such an evidence and an involvement of people doing so much for others, it has opened the door for us to teach them about Christ. There are many of you who can do that yourselves. There are others, however, who need someone to help them. We believe that Rick Odell has a deep-seated interest in saving the lost, as his past performance has evidenced, and that he would be a very vital person in seeing that our evangelism needs are furthered and taken care of. So he would be able to coordinate the efforts of the various needs of evangelism and put the right people together to bring about a better understanding of what God's will is for those people who need to hear. Since we do have these activities going on and we intend for them to be enhanced, there is a need for involvement. Once a person becomes a member of God's family, he needs to be plugged in so that he can start to work and start his spiritual growth. It's very difficult for us as elders to see that all of these people who need to get involved are involved. We need some help with that. It's important as a new babe in Christ or a new member of our congregation to find a way to utilize their gift. We believe that Kenny Tucker can help us with that task. Someone who can coordinate, again, keep an eye on people and what they're doing. Do they need to be attached to a small group? Do they need to be taken in and tutored? Do they need to be taught by example? Whatever needs to take place so that we as a family can all function together according to God's plan. There are, in these instructions that Paul gave Timothy, some things that Timothy needs to know in choosing these people to fulfill the role of deacons. So he says in verse 8, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. I don't think there's any words in that particular verse that we don't understand. But it stands to reason that deacons are to be men of respect because of their conduct and their Christian lives. They have gained the respect of the community as well as the respect of their fellow Christians. In verse 9, he says that they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Remember that one of the important functions of the church is for it to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. If deacons aren't people who uphold that truth, then how can that function come about? Meaning that we can't have deacons who are wishy-washy about what God's truth is and how it is to be exalted and honored. It's not for a deacon to say, well, you know, I know that God created the universe, I think, but there's a lot of things out there that I don't understand, so I'm not going to say much about that. Yeah. Or I'm pretty sure that Christ was resurrected from the dead, but that's kind of a thing hard to believe. And I'm going to go ahead and say that because that's what people want me to say. That's not proclaiming the truth and holding those deep truths with a clear conscience. He's got to be unequivocally convinced that God's truth are truth and they are worth expounding and upholding no matter what the cost. They must be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Being tested doesn't mean we give them a 50-question true and false, a 25-question multiple choice, and a 3-question essay exam to see if they get a passing grade. The word tested here rather means an examination, an approval. And that's really what we're asking of you this morning. For you to look at these men, consider their lives, and see if there is anything that would keep them, if there is anything against them, anything that would prohibit them from serving as a deacon of this congregation. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, wives, I'm not putting the pressure on you here, but Paul is. These are the types of women that can best assist their husbands in the performance of the role of a deacon. A deacon must be the husband of one wife and must manage his children and his household well. So these instructions were given to Timothy for his enlightenment and for his guidance into seeing that men are placed in these positions as deacons who will fit God's structure and His order, and they can perform the duties that God wants to take place. Would you three gentlemen come forward here just for a minute and stand up here with me, just in case there's anybody here who may be new to our congregation and not know who you are. Kenny Tucker, Brian Benton, and Rick Odell. We have observed these guys and their work and their interest in God's family and their sincerity, and we want you to consider them as being deacons of our congregation. A couple weeks from now, if we have no problems that are presented that would prohibit that, we plan for these men to take on these roles. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. It's a joy to be a part of God's world because He has made everything so easy for us as long as we follow the plan that He has laid out. And although life will have its problems, Still, we know that we will overcome because God has promised us that. And as long as we hang in there with Him and do things His way, nothing can defeat us. If you're here this morning and you have any needs that you would like made known to the congregation, we'd encourage you to let that be known. We would love to help you as we stand and sing together.